You don't know how greatly I have desired to do this. And you're to blame for it, because this message really started 6 or 8 months ago when I came here one morning and began to pray and open heaven. And I began to believe for it. And I began to declare it. And I began to prophesy it. And I began to actually begin to experience it with you. An open heaven. And what does that mean? Well, God sort of unpacked that a little bit for me. In an open heaven, as you know from the scriptures, angels ascend and descend in that place. And I began to think about angels. And I began to ask angels to minister. I began to ask angels to protect us as we gathered. And God began to unpack to me the ministry of angels. And I thought, I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on it particularly. And I began to just mull over it and regurgitate on it and wake up early in the morning with those thoughts. And I want to talk about angels. But to get to talk about angels, I've got to go to a different direction to bring us all onto the same page so that we can talk about it. Well, welcome to church. Welcome to the impartation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Welcome to those who are watching on Zoom. I know you can't be in this atmosphere, but I pray you get the Spirit of God speaking to you at the same time. Amen? I'm probably sure if I asked the question, many of you or some of you would have angel stories where you know the angels of God have ministered to you or through you or protected you or protected one of your kids or something like that. I know in Mittagong Church there's at least several people that I know have amazing angel stories. And I would have loved to have videoed them and brought them with me. I had a shorter time and it never happened because this weekend was supposed to be Dr. Luke Malimba-Limba and he never happened. And I was coming down anyway and I said to Julie, I've got a word that's burning in me, let me share it. She said yes, and that when I got to writing it on Friday, I thought, oh, you know, it's big. I tell you, it's big. It's done my head in. It's bigger than I thought it was. So much so that I can't share it in one message. It's just too big. And so I want to just bring you all together on the page. In a couple of weeks' time, we're back again and maybe unpack it a bit further. Amen? So God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church this morning. Lord, I pray your grace. I pray your hand. And I pray for angels to just minister in this house in Jesus' name. I want to talk about, to start with, to get us all in the same area. The plurality of heavens. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Heavens, plural. The word he used there in Hebrew is shemayim, which means more than one heaven. And that is really important that we understand that. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul the apostle talks about the fact that he was caught up into the third heaven and heard wondrous things there and saw wondrous things. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know, only God knows. But he was caught up, another way of saying it, he was caught up into paradise, the scriptures say. And you remember the thief said to Jesus on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise, that dwelling place, that throne of God. Now logic says, if there's a third heaven, then there's also a first and a second. Are we okay with that? I'm going to mess with your head a little bit today. That there's a first and a second. Well, the first heaven, what do you think it is? Well, I think it's the sun, the moon, the stars, the atmosphere, what we live in, what we physically can see, what we can measure, what natural heaven. You know, the Hubble telescope was deployed into space about 1990, looking for specific things. With its powerful telescopes and its camera lenses, its mission was to investigate the physical characteristics of celestial bodies, including the formation of stars and galaxies, and to study the evolution of the universe. Woohoo! The faint object camera on board has taken pictures of never-before surface of Pluto, of cosmic phenomena that are light years from Earth. In 2018, Hubble was estimated to have discovered 100 billion galaxies. Not 100,000, not 100 million, 100 billion. And as of recently, NASA has estimated that that figure is more likely to be 200 billion. Billion of galaxies. That's trillions of stars. But because it can only look at the physical realm, it will never see the place called heaven. Because it can only define its search in the terms of this first heaven, what can physically be seen. It will never be able to discover the second heaven of the Spirit or the third heaven, God's dwelling place, where God sits enthroned. How could or how would those who require empirical evidence, that is evidence verified by observation and experience rather than by theory or logic, learn about a place they have never been and cannot see? Or how would a rationalist come to know about a realm that they cannot rationally figure or fathom or think about? And for the rest of us nobodies or plebs or yobbos, who knows what our philosophy might be, how are we ever going to know about those things? How are we ever going to know about the spiritual heavens that the Bible talks about? Well, one of the teachings of Jesus was that unless you are born again of the Spirit, you will not be able to see into those spiritual realms. But we have been born of the Spirit. We can see these things. All we've got to do is ask for them. Could you put that slide up? Have you got it up? Have you? Wonderful. If you're taking notes, have a look at that. So we've talked about the first heaven, the physical things that we can see. Are we all on the same page? Are we okay with that? Yep. All right. The third heaven. The third heaven where God sits enthroned, where Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians was caught up to, that place where he heard magnificent things, where God rules, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, where there are seraphim and cherubim and millions of angels. It's what Jesus was talking about when he says, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. He said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now my understanding is that, and I'm open to, you know, interpretation of this, my understanding is that paradise, since the resurrection, is the third heaven, is the place where God dwells. And there's no other intermediary place where we go to wait. That's my understanding of that. I'm open to hear. If you like, your last breath here is your first breath there. Some of you agree, that's good. Let me rattle. I don't want to rattle that too much. But the New Testament gives us several examples where God opened the eyes of people by the Spirit of God to see into the third heaven. John on the island of Patmos, and you know the book that he wrote, his revelation of thrones and 24 elders and the city of God and the New Jerusalem and crowns and angelic beings and seraphim and cherubim and millions of angels can be read about in the book called Revelation. Stephen, who was about to be martyred, saw the heavens opened and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And again, Paul caught up into the third heaven and he heard things that could not be translated into earthly terms. They were incredible. They were real, but their reality was incomprehensible to Paul. So the first heaven is what we see, what we can around us. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. And that leaves this place, the second heaven, this place called the second heaven. Somewhere between God's dwelling place and our existence here. Now, some would say that the first heaven is the earth and the sky, this globe and its atmosphere. And the second heaven is the outer space and the stars and the galaxies and the moons and so on. And look, I can understand them coming at that. But I think there's a different way of looking at it. And that second heaven is this place called spiritual warfare. This is where spiritual warfare happened. And I'm taking most of that understanding from Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, first heaven, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of wickedness in high places, in heavenly places, that second heaven. Now, I've got a passage of scripture that illustrates that. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel is getting a download from God. God has given him understandings and prophetic words and visions about the Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. And he's getting these prophetic understandings about it, but he's not quite understanding them. And so he gets himself before God and begins to pray, God, show me what that means. By the way, that's a good prayer to pray. Show me what that's about. And he's fasting and praying. 3 weeks it took for an angel to come and answer him. And he listened to what, in verse 12 of Daniel 10, the angel said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, your prayer, when you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. From the moment you prayed, from the moment he prayed, heaven was activated and so was the other spiritual realm. From the moment he prayed. Now you may wonder sometimes why your prayers aren't being answered. But maybe they are, but maybe they're hindered like they were for Daniel. Who knows? I can't unpack that any further than it was. Because it says there in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the satanic kingdom, withstood me 21 days. And this is the angel talking. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's the godly kingdom, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. The angel was dispatched immediately from the third heaven, God's dwelling place, God's throne, when Daniel prayed. But he was opposed in the heavenlies, where this prince of Persia withstood him and resisted him, to the point that Michael the archangel then had to come and force the passage for that angel to speak to Daniel. Verse 20 of that same scripture goes on to say, that when I leave, the Prince of Greece is coming. Get ready, Daniel. And what do we learn from that? Daniel's prayer immediately set the heavens into action. And it immediately set the satanic kingdom into opposition. In the Old Testament, there is a story of Elisha the prophet and God and his servant. They were trapped in the city of Dothan, surrounded by the Armenian army, and cut off from any escape. And this unnerved Elisha's servant, as it would. He felt sure that they were about to be captured and barbarously slaughtered. The fear of death got on him. The fear of dying. And I want you to know something. The fear of dying is alive and well today. It's one of those things that's plaguing our society in this pandemic. But Elisha was used to seeing beyond the first heaven, and he prayed to God to open the spiritual eyes of his servant that he might have a revelation of the multitude of spirit beings, angelic hosts of heaven surrounding the Armenian army. And for the servant, when his eyes were opened and he saw that, the whole picture changed, as it often does when we see beyond the natural. Faith replaced fear because he could see the second heaven victory. What does your picture of Jesus look like? Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw a glorified version of Jesus. They saw him shine like lightning. They saw his face shone like the sun, the scripture says. They saw a glimpse of the third heaven version of Jesus. But what's our picture look like? Revelations 9, verse 1, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Now listen to this. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash across his chest. His head was like wool, like white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth a sharp double-edged sword. And his face again shone like the sun in its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. And he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Woo! Jeez. We all have our pictures of Jesus, what he might look like, and what we think works for us. Personally, I like the one from The Shack. You remember that movie, the Jesus the Carpenter, that guy? I like that picture. I can relate to that really well. And you might have your picture if you're an old Catholic. You might have the Sacred Heart one, you know. You might have a crucifix type picture. I don't know what your picture looks like. And I'm not invalidating any of them. I'm just saying John saw the real deal. John saw the now picture of Jesus. See, John had already seen the human Jesus. He had seen and touched the resurrected Jesus. He had even caught a glimpse of the glorified Jesus. But now he saw the forever and ever Jesus. I wonder if we should change our picture when we pray. Ephesians 6 again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, first heaven, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The heavenly places, I put to you, are that second heaven. Now, you've probably heard plenty of sermons about spiritual warfare and about demonic principalities and powers and about rulers of wickedness. I understand that. But today I want to challenge our prayer life. I want to challenge, hopefully without offending you any further. and bring an adjustment to our prayer. Christians, particularly intercessors, listen up. This is important. I have been in many a prayer meeting in these last few months with pastors from all different denominations. And I've even of late heard many of them pray against the coronavirus, against the Chinese chairman Xi Jinping, against the Chinese Communist Party, against conspiracy after conspiracy after conspiracy. Hello. Well, I'll put to you, what if it's all true? What if these conspiracies contain certain truths, truths bathed in lies and misleading information, confusing everyone? What if coronavirus is a lab-constructed, weaponized virus released on mankind to deliberately bring down governments across the globe? What if, people, it's more sinister than that? Who's heard of the word eugenics? Anybody? Eugenics is the manipulation of humanity or of particular races to weed out the filthy poor and the filthy contaminated and the less than intellectual and create a purer race. That's eugenics. The science of improving humanity or races. And that has been a powerful influence across the nations of the earth and particularly in Western civilization, and still is alive today. Hitler, as you know, tried to create his superior Aryan race. And he did that with the understanding of eugenics. And that word actually was invented by Charles Darwin's brother. If that helps you, it probably doesn't. But it might tell you where it's coming from. And if you think that's far-fetched in Australia, you're wrong. Do you know that in 1926, 1929 and 1939, there were 3 mental deficiency bills put to an Australian Parliament by the Victorian Premier? The bills aimed to institutionalise, potentially sterilise, and a significant portion of the populations, those seen as inefficient. Included in that group were slum dwellers, homosexuals, prostitutes, alcoholics, as well as anyone with a small head and low IQ, and the whole Aboriginal race. And the first 2 attempts to enact that bill failed, not due to any significant opposition, but rather because of unstable government. But the one in 1939 was passed unanimously, but not enacted in the first instance because of the outbreak of war and due to the embarrassment of the Holocaust, which was eugenics in action. That's in Australia. And if you'd have told me that, I would have said, what? Can that be true? What if it's all true? Are you listening to me? Am I sounding like a conspiracist as well? I am, aren't I? What if it's all true? And listen, while there may be truths in it, and it may be something that we need to take note of, listen to me now. To pray in that realm is first heaven prayer. Did you get that? That's first heaven prayer. What if the conspiracies are real, but what we see in the first heaven is only the effect of the conspiracies that are taking place in the second heaven by principalities, powers, and rulers of wickedness in high places? What if that, what we see in this realm is the outworking of those satanic conspiracies. And it's not hard to believe that that's true. And if you hear nothing else from this sermon this morning, if you remember nothing else from this sermon this morning, if you're taking notes, you write nothing else, write this. The realm of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are instructed in Ephesians 6 that the realm that we should be operating in is the spirit realm. Amen. And that our warfare can only be effected there because we're not fighting flesh and blood. And the stuff that we see is flesh and blood, first heaven stuff. But I want to tell you, we are not alone. And now to angels. If I'm allowed to come back and finish this, this would be good. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And we talked about inheritance in our songs this morning. We even talked about heaven comes to fight for me this morning. Did you notice that? I bet you didn't. I bet you do now. And I bet you next time you sing that song, you remember. Heaven comes to fight for us. Angels, it says, minister to the heirs or for the heirs of salvation, both in the natural and spiritual realms, in our present time. Don't just think about the future, and don't just think about Old Testament manifestations, as we saw in Daniel's scripture, where the angels came and were a sign. You know, did you see that? That there was a prince of Persia, an assigned spiritual power over that region. And it goes on to talk about this prince of Greece, an assigned antichrist spiritual being assigned over that region. If that's true, it's true today. It's not impossible to believe that there are assigned angels over our region, over our town, over our church, over our state, and over our nation and sector, etc. Even over us personally. And looking at the way some of you drive, I can well believe it. It's necessary. Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. A theophany, some would say, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Jesus the Christ. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the army of God is not a flesh and blood army. It is indeed an angelic army. I have come as the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts. 270 times plus throughout the scriptures, we see him called the Lord of hosts. The Lord, what's that mean? The Lord of an army of angel warriors, soldiers equipped for war and organized into military service in the things of the Spirit. Have a read of Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, and you'll get a really, really good picture of the captain of the host of the Lord coming on his white horse, ready with the angel army around him. Have a read of that sometime today and you'll see what I mean. It's time we started to see that we can engage with this second heaven and that there is an angel army working with us. For the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, how do we stir and how do we activate angels in this second heaven battle? Psalm 103, verse 20 gives us the clue. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, hearkening or heeding the voice of his word. According to Psalm 103:20, when we say what God says, the angels hearken to obey and to help carry it out. Angels hearken and listen and heed the word of God that we proclaim. Doesn't it say that death and life are in the power of the tongue? That we, and when we speak our doubt, we can either speak our doubts or we can speak our faith. We can say what God says or we can say what the world says. Choose it. Either choice has a consequence. We can speak our fear or we can speak our confidence in God. One looses angels and the other looses demons. Choose. That should change the way we pray. Now let me finish with this. If you thought that rattled your cage, I want to now further radicalize your prayer. And I submit this to you for your consideration. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. He saw her, he wanted her, he took her, he was king. Kings can do that sort of stuff. Then he connived and he schemed to throw the blame off and to hide his lust and adultery by getting Uriah to come home from war and to sleep with his wife. Uriah did not do that, and now he's in a pickle. Now, David, what am I going to do now? And when that didn't work, he enlisted Joab, the captain of his army, to take Uriah to the battlefront and where the fiercest of the fighting was occurring, and to withdraw and abandon a fellow warrior and leave him to be killed, him and those that were with him. What sort of a scumbag was that? And they were sacrificed on the altar of David's pride. Do you think Bathsheba knew? Do you think she clued on to what he was like? If she did, her hatred of David would be consuming. Every time he called her to sleep with her, him, she would yield to him because he was king, but hate would be in her heart because he had murdered her husband, the person that she loved. The servants who summoned Bathsheba to come to the king's chamber, they knew what he'd done. She may not have known, but Bathsheba may not have known, but Joab knew. The captain of the army knew. He was ordered to betray a fellow warrior, a righteous man. And the soldiers who abandoned those men with Joab, they knew. They abandoned Uriah and those with him and left them to be slain. And for a soldier, that is the ultimate betrayal. So underneath, there then begins this seething hatred and dishonor of their king. And that's not a good thing to have in the army. No wonder a bit later on, as we read, the Absalom's insurrection gained so much momentum so quickly. And then God sends Nathan the prophet to him, and he comes and confronts David. 2 Samuel 12, and Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel, and I gave you the house of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you so much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have killed him. And you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will raise up adversary against you in your own house. And he did. Absalom rose up, and I will take your wives before your own eyes and give them to your neighbor, and they shall lie with them in the sight of the sun. And what you did in secret, I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. Now listen to David's response. We've got to get this. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, yes. I mean, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had forced her into adultery to betray the man she loved. He had sinned against Uriah, her husband, and betrayed the loyalty of a warrior soldier. You know, that mongrel even gave the letter, his death warrant, to Uriah to take to the front to give to Joab, to say to Joab, withdraw and leave him to die. Uriah carried that letter to Joab. What sort of a slime bag was David? He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against the army captain by forcing him to abandon his warrior. He had murdered by another's hand. He'd hired an assassin, as it were. He was a coward and nothing but a piece of what I can't say in church. And all of those things are first heaven effects and people. But when confronted, he mentioned none of them. He immediately recognized, I have sinned against God and his throne. That is third heaven revelation right there. Yes, I've done all of those things. But first and foremost, my mighty God, I have dishonored you. And we all have dishonored God in some way. And it would be good to us to recognize that that is the first port of call. That's the place we go to. God, I have dishonored you. In fact, verse 14 of that same scripture goes on to say, this deed that you have done has given great occasion for the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. I have brought dishonor on the kingdom of God. I have sinned against a holy God. I have dishonored my heavenly Father. Well, he sinned against everyone else too. But first and foremost, David's heart come to the forefront there. He recognized immediately, yes, I've done all of that, and no doubt there's a consequence for that, and no doubt I have to repent of that, and no doubt I have to make reparation for all of those things. But first and foremost, God, it pierced his heart that he had dishonored God. I have abused his grace. I have presumed on his mercy. Galatians 5 tells us, we've been called to freedom, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. If you have an ear to hear, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us there. That should radicalize your prayer life. It really should. And your thankfulness and your worship. Let's pray.